the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem around about March or April time, because that was when the Passover was. And he was arrested when he went to Jerusalem, and he was sent to Caesarea. That was 2.5 years ago. He spent 2.5 years in prison in Caesarea, and he was tried by a number of Roman consuls at the time, finally by a man called Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. And at the end of 2.5 years, if you think about around about Easter time was Passover, 2.5 years later, it was the end of the summer, coming on August, September time. And we begin our reading in Acts chapter 27. We're going to read the first 20 verses or so. I'm going to split the chapter into two. But we begin our reading being told that it had been determined that Paul would be sent to Rome. This is what the Lord had told them some 2.5 years before, that he would go to Rome and there he would preach the gospel. And now the beginning of that process of Paul's journey to Rome is with us. And a centurion and others are getting into a little boat and they are heading to Rome. And little did they know what they had in store. So it seems as if Luke is joining Paul at this time. You'll notice that the beginning of the passage that we're going to read in Acts chapter 27, that we start to find the word "we" being used again. And that suggests to us that Luke is with Paul and that Luke is making that journey with Paul. And I think that not only is it the "we" that tells us that, but the very precise details that are given about the first-hand knowledge and experience of this journey leads us to think that the writer of this account was actually a first-hand witness. He saw and was part of everything that is happening. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 20. Now, I'm going to make a slight difference today because I want to show you a map as well, because this is one of those passages that lends itself very much to just seeing in a diagram form the way in which Paul's journey went. So let's have a look together at a little map here, and there it is for you. And this is the journey. So down in that bottom right hand corner, you can see Judea and Jerusalem, and there's a little arrow there and a one beside it. Well, that was Paul heading from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he spent 2.5 years, and now it's determined that he should travel to Rome, and that's where the number two begins. So he moves from Caesarea and he heads up to Sidon. So let's read Acts chapter 27, verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium..." Now let me just point something out to you. If you see where Crete is, right in the middle of the map, and then go straight up, you come to the Aegean Sea, and then to the right of the Aegean Sea, you can see a place called Adramyttium. That's where this ship was from. So we're actually learning that when Paul got into a ship from Caesarea, that ship was probably heading all the way up there to Adramyttium. And that's where Paul was going to be, he wouldn't go all the way there, and that's not indeed what happened. He changed boats at Myra. But so this is where the boat is from. And the entering into a ship of Admaritium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus was a man who was often with Paul. He was with him on his missionary journeys, and he's going to Rome with him now. And we're told in Paul's letters to Philemon and Aristarchus is a prisoner with him in Rome. So he is here too, coming from Caesarea with Paul. This is Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So there's number two arrow. They touched in at Sidon, that's Tyre and Sidon, on the coastline there, and Paul was able to be sustained and nourished and given some help from perhaps a little church that was there in Sidon. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, ordinarily, what they might have done was sailed straight round where it says Cyprus there and gone straight from Sidon, made a straight line up to Myra. But because the winds were contrary, they couldn't go out into the open part of the Mediterranean. They had to follow the coastline all the way up, which was a longer journey. So already it's taking more time. We sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So you can see Cilicia, Pamphylia, the sea in front of that coastline. They came to Lycia and the city of Myra. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. Alexandria is down on the south coast, the north coast of Africa. You can actually see it there, down close to Egypt or part of Egypt. And the ships of Alexandria usually mean that they are large sailing ships. So it's not just a small ship that's sort of going up the coast as perhaps the other one was. This is a large ship, and it's going to take them all the way across the Mediterranean, all the way up to that top left-hand corner, which is Italy. You can see the boot of Italy there, and all the way into Rome. So this is a large ship, what's called a ship of Alexandria. And when the Bible talks about a ship of Alexandria, it means a large ship. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. So there was problems here. There was problems in this journey because they were taking much too long to make the distance. The winds were contrary to them. It had become late in the year. It was autumn. It was approaching winter. And the winds on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, were causing their journey to take too long. And so they got as far as Myra. They changed ship to the ship of Alexandria. They headed number four there to Cnidus. And from Cnidus they were pushed underneath the city or the island of Crete. And we're told there that they came to a place called Fair Haven. And so verse 8 says, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So we're getting so late in the year for this journey. Paul says to them in verse 10, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. So here they were in Fair Haven, that's the tip of the arrow, which is 5, and it probably means that this wasn't a good place to overwinter. So they decided that they were going to try and move along the island a little bit to that place which is called Phinehas. And if they could reach Phinehas, then they would be able to overwinter at Phinehas before making that big journey, which would take them right across the Mediterranean, journey number 6. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clouda, so you can see that little island there at the tip of Crete, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps under girding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship, they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So really we see that this has been quite a dramatic trip that the apostle has had. And when we look at this map, when we see what it was that was happening, we're given a little glimpse into just how dangerous and troublesome this journey was. Let me flip back onto the main screen here now and pick up. I hope you'll remember the journey that we've just seen as we've read the verses. But as we see these different stages in the journey, we remember that the Apostle Paul knew and was able to tell the centurion that this was going to be a dangerous and a costly journey. Paul had a perception, and that perception, we read about it in verses 10 and 11, was founded upon both apostolic revelation and also a prophetic word that the Holy Spirit had given him. And we shall see that as we read on, perhaps next week, as the Lord enables to actually what happened. But what we notice from verses 10 and 11 is that the centurion and the master of the ship and the owner of the ship, it may be that they were two different people, they felt that they could risk the journey. They wanted to risk the journey and at least find a place of safe harbour in Crete, in the island of Crete, on that little tip where we saw Phinehas. But because it was autumn, because these winter storms were approaching, that opportunity was coming to an end quickly. And in verse 14, as we read, we're told that they were driven further out to sea. The wind was coming off the land and they were driven out to sea, and they feared that they would be driven right across to some sandbanks which were off the coast of Africa. Let me just show you those again. You can see the sandbanks of Syrtes just off the coast of Libya there. And as they were driven away from the island of Crete, there was concern that they would be lost, the ship would be lost, and lives would be lost on those sandbanks there. So this is the concern that that the men had at this time. And verse 14 tells us that they were driven out to sea, and that in order to preserve the ship, they braced it. They threw anything that was not essential overboard, And they tried to tie ropes and chains around the bottom of the ship to hold the sides of the ship together. It must have been a really terrifying experience for all those that were on the ship. And in verse 20, we're told that they were many days without light. They couldn't tell when it was, they couldn't tell about the position of the sun. They couldn't tell for navigation. They couldn't have the benefit of the stars. And we're told that in that little boat, all hope was gone. Now, in a sense, there's not an awful lot of doctrine in this little passage. It's more of a story than teaching us. But I think there's one interesting lesson that I would want to draw from it. And that was the situation that the centurion was put in when he was wondering about making the journey. And Paul said, this isn't going to turn out well. Who would the centurion believe? Would he believe Paul? Or would he believe the owner and the master of the ship? I think if I had been the centurion, I would not have followed Paul's advice. I would not have heeded his warning, because I would have thought to myself, I'm going to go with the experts. I'm going to go with the people whose ship this is and who own this ship. But you see, the point was that Paul spoke for God. And that's something that Paul will draw upon a little later in this story. And we'll come back to that next week as well. But here's what I want to point out to you, and especially some of you younger people who may be listening in, that the Bible does not give us an answer to every predicament that we face. It doesn't answer every decision that has to be made. And we have to be wise and we have to be careful about the paths that we choose in life and about the decisions that we make. Nevertheless, when we are shown the truth in the Word of God, we are bound to believe it and we should follow it. The Word of God is true, and that which God has revealed isn't to be negotiated with. If the Lord teaches us something, if the Lord illuminates our understanding, then we must beware of sinning against the truth. If the Lord lays a conviction upon our heart, it is wise to take heed to that conviction. And we will see next week that the centurion learned that lesson. We are not to be gullible fools about every wind of doctrine that we hear. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding and enlightens us that we should know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, let us be bold to trust the Lord, even against the wisdom of men, knowing that being made wise unto salvation is a unique and blessed gift from God. And if the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit is pleased to show us the way of salvation, then let us believe that way. Let us trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us commit our lives and well-being into his care and keeping. Amen.